Epistle by Peter and chapter 2. We'll commence our reading tonight at verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We have divided the first epistle by Peter into five sections corresponding to the first five books of our Bible, commonly termed the Pentateuch. We have already considered the first 12 verses as the Apostle Peter's book of Genesis. Then from verse 13 up to verse 10 of chapter 2, or verse 13 rather of chapter 12 up to verse 21 of chapter 1, let me repeat that, verse 13 of chapter 1 up to verse 21 of chapter 1, we have considered this as Peter's book of Exodus. From verse 22 of chapter 1 up to verse 10 of chapter 2, we have considered this as the Apostle Peter's book of Leviticus. We got so far last night as to consider verse 9 of chapter 2. So that strictly speaking tonight we commence at verse 10, the last verse of the Apostle Peter's book of Leviticus. And having thought of this verse, we should go on to think of Peter's book of Numbers, which is from verse 11 of chapter 2 up to the end of chapter 4. The reason why I want to say another word in verse 10 is this. Says the Apostle Peter in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This verse has caused some to think that this epistle was in fact not written to Jews, but written to Gentiles, because that Peter said, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. But of course the setting of this verse is taken from the book of Hosea. And when we turn back to the book of Hosea, then these verses have a decidedly Jewish setting. Let me just remind you of the setting of this verse in the book of Hosea. You may remember that by divine command, Hosea takes an adulterous wife. That adulterous wife was called Gomer. And Gomer, of course, speaks of the nation of Israel. You may remember the language of Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, the words of the Lord Jesus concerning the nation of Israel, an evil and an adulterous nation. You will remember the language of James in his epistle in chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. No doubt most of you will notice that the word adulterer, strictly speaking, is omitted there. And Peter is addressing himself to these Jews in this way, ye adulteresses. And it's of this Gomer speaks in the book of Hosea. The result of taking to him this adulterous wife, there were three children born. The second was a daughter, who by divine command was called Lo-Ruhamah, which name means not having obtained mercy. For said the Lord, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. I will no more have pity upon the house of Israel. The third child was a son, and by divine command, his name was called Lo-Ami, which name means, not my people. For said the Lord, you're not my people, and I will not be your God. Then in Hosea chapter 1, there follows a delightful account of Israel's future restoration. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And the result of all this is brought before us in Hosea chapter 2. Say ye unto my brethren, Ami. The prefix lo is omitted, and Abi means my people. And unto your sister, Ruhamah. And again the prefix lo is omitted, and this name means having obtained mercy. What then is the teaching? The teaching is this, that the day is coming when the nation of Israel shall become the subject of divine pity, and from being Lo-Ruhamah, not having obtained mercy, they shall have obtained mercy, and from being Lo-Ami, not my people, they shall once again be the people of God. What then is the setting in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10? The teaching is just this, that these believing Jews, to whom the Apostle Peter was writing, they are anticipating what Israel shall yet experience according to Hosea chapter 2. They are anticipating in this day of grace what in fact shall be the future experience of the nation of Israel, when that nation shall be the subject of divine pity and again be called the people of God. I believe this is what we have in Galatians chapter 6, when the apostle speaks of the Israel of God, referring to those believing Jews in the early days of church history. Or as the apostle Paul speaks of the epistle to the Romans, the remnant of the nation of Israel according to the election of grace. I believe that, of course, to be the setting of verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, having said that, we commence tonight a consideration of the Apostle Peter's book of Numbers, from verse 11 of chapter 2 up to verse 19 of chapter 4. You may remember that I described the book of Numbers like this. It is the book in which God's people are seen in their wilderness setting. It is at the same time the popular book. And I use the word popular in this sense, the book of the people, where the problems of the people in the wilderness were dealt with. And we discover that in this particular section, God's people are seen in their wilderness setting. Verse 11 says, dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. There they are in this great and terrible wilderness, designated pilgrims and strangers. And the problems of the people in the wilderness are dealt with in this section. The problem of the pilgrim and stranger in relation to the powers that be. The problem of the pilgrim and the stranger as a servant toward his master. And then the problem of a believing wife that has an unbelieving husband. The problems of the people are dealt with in this section. Now, against that background, let us think tonight of the verses we've just read. Verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Strictly speaking, this word "dearly" is omitted, and Peter addresses them as beloved. Again, he uses this delightful expression in chapter 4, verse 12, when he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to overtake you." And having addressed them as beloved, he designates them in this twofold way, as strangers and pilgrims. Now, what is meant by this twofold designation of God's people, strangers and pilgrims? The idea in the word "stranger" here is a settler having a house in a city without being a citizen, that is, in respect of his rights of citizenship. That is a definition of this word "stranger." A settler having a house in a city without being a citizen of that city in respect of the rights of citizenship. Stephen, in fact, uses this word concerning Moses in Acts chapter 7. He was a stranger in the land of Moab. But what of this word "pilgrim"? The word is "sojourner." The same word as we have in chapter 1, verse 1, which is rendered in authorized version, "stranger." And we observe, when we consider that word, in chapter 1, verse 1, it has the significance, a person who is staying for a short time in a foreign land. My dear brethren, what does all this mean? Peter is writing to a people who have been called by God to heaven. God had called them to heaven. We saw in chapter 1 that God had given to them this living hope. And they were here in this world, just waiting the fulfillment of this divine call to heaven. And they're waiting this world as strangers and pilgrims. Like a person settled in a city, not having the rights of citizenship. Like a person finding himself in a foreign land, and but for a brief while. You see, this wasn't their unhappy lot as Jews of the dispersion, scattered from the land of Palestine, amongst these five provinces mentioned in chapter 1. This was their blessing as Christians. And my dear brethren, this is something we have to remember as well. We have been called to heaven, divinely called to this living hope, this inheritance reserved in heaven. And we're here not to exercise the rights of citizenship. We are here, it's a foreign country. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. I wonder, my brother, my sister, how much you feel this. Is it not true in this materialistic age? Our hope has wavered, and we've settled down, and we've forgotten that we're here, just as strangers and pilgrims. Hence we'll come to the thought of the powers that be. Peter enjoins upon them submission. For strangers and pilgrims can do nothing but submit. You'll search in vain in the scriptures for any authority for a child of God to participate in the government of any country. It is theirs only, as strangers and pilgrims, to submit. My dear brethren, let me say this. I may say more of it in a few moments. It is not ours either to elect any government, nor to share in the overthrow of any government. How can we? We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We do not exercise the rights of citizenship in that respect. And this to us is a foreign land. We're here but for a little while, waiting the call to heaven above. But, says Peter, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now the Apostle Peter here speaks of fleshly lusts. You remember that in chapter 1 verse 14 we dealt with the expression former lusts. There Peter speaks of the former lusts of their ignorance. Now he speaks of fleshly lusts. When we're dealing with verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, having laid aside all malice, we observe that each of these expressions have to do with bitter feelings. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speakings. These can all be summed up as bitter feelings. But now in verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts. This is not bitter feeling. This is bad desires. And my dear brethren, we have to learn to deal drastically with both. Bitter feelings and bad desires. You remember well the language of Paul in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and so on. And we have to abstain from these bad desires, these that Peter speaks of as fleshly lusts. We shall see in a few moments that Christianity brought about amongst the saints of God an intimacy that could be exploited, an intimacy that the flesh finds it easy to exploit. But, says Peter here, remember, you're pilgrims and strangers. And you have not only to deal with every bitter feeling, you have to learn to deal with every bad desire. And, says Peter, which war against the soul. Most important, these bad desires, these fleshly lusts, war against the soul. What Peter is saying is just this: that these fleshly lusts are continually on active service against the soul. They shall never give up this warfare. They shall never cease from this active service, no matter how old we might be, no matter how spiritual we might be. Peter says, learn to abstain from these bad desires, which are continually on active service against the soul. But you say, how in fact do I abstain? My dear brethren, I believe the answer is this. We have to deal with the inner springs. Did not the Lord Jesus say, for from within, out of the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, and so forth? We have to begin with the inner life, with inner springs. These things do not commence in the body. These commence within. Thus, says the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above where Christ sitteth. Then he goes on to say, mortify the deeds of the body, adultery, fornication, and so on. And we shall never be able to mortify the deeds of the body if, first of all, we have not set our mind on things above. I sometimes illustrate this point like this. Christendom put their monks and their nuns behind the large walls of monasteries and convents. that behind these walls these men and women might live sanctified lives. But those who know better than I do tell me that anything but a sanctified life obtains behind these walls, and we're not surprised, for the simple reason walls might shut in the body, but walls can never shut out the thoughts. And it's the thought life